study I'd like to share with you tonight is not would not be thought of right away as being a mission study, although it's there, and I trust you'll get the lesson. I mentioned this morning, we've been in Italy all these years. We haven't had a new missionary with Baptist Missions outside my family since 1994. And that couple only lasted a year. And we've seen so many come and go. It's just discouraging. There are so many open doors. So let me just share with one of the latest things that happened. I was called by one of the TV stations that we're on, and they said, could you come and do a Christmas special for us? So I went down. We saw a slide this morning, and a red sweater and a Bible and manger scene by me, and I did a special for Christmas. And then I told them I was really excited because the following Sunday we were going to be doing our special Christmas program. And they said, oh, could we come and broadcast that live on our TV program? I said, yeah, that'd be wonderful. So they came and they broadcast it live that Sunday. And then they said, you know, we'd really like to do this a lot. You know, the Catholic Church, they put the masses on all the time. And, you know, people would like to see what you people do in your church. So we talked it over, and my guys, my son and son-in-law, they're like, well, it's a lot of a stress, you know. They weren't sure. And almost 2 months went by, and the guy's waiting. Say, hey, can we come and do it? And so it was time for me to leave, but the Sunday before I left, they said they wanted me to preach. So I preached, and I said, guys, since I'm preaching, is it okay if I have the TV come broadcast live? Oh, yeah, that's okay. So they came, and they broadcast our worship service live. If you could imagine, a church in Italy being able to enter, they estimate their audience at that time would be about 20,000 families. Can you imagine just taking your worship service in these homes of people? They're not going to come visit your church, probably not. It was a mortal sin until a few years ago for them to even come inside what they call Protestant church building. But can you imagine the opportunity that is in addition to what we already have? So pray for us about that. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Philippians 3, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. And the theme verse I want to leave with you, forgetting the past to reaching out for the future here and around the world. That's our responsibility as believers. I'd like to read from verse 12 to verse 21, Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word tonight, we trust that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. As your people, we need to be challenged. And in a group of this size, I'm aware that there could even be someone who's never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never repented from their sins. They've never acknowledged that Jesus died in their place to make a one and only sacrifice for our sins. And if that might be the case, I pray that tonight, for that person, might it be the time of salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think what it means to be a Christian, verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. We are not perfect as Christians. Knowing Christ does not mean becoming perfect, but knowing Christ means that we desire it. We desire it. We want to be like Christ. We want to obey his word. Trusting Christ as our Savior is not the end. It's just the beginning of a life lived for God's glory. At conversion, we are freed from sin's condemnation. As we grow in the Lord, we are freed from sin's power in our lives. And one day, one glorious day, we will be free from the presence of sin. And won't that be glorious when we're complete in him in heaven? As I look back on our mystery, we went to the field in 1973. I have to tell you that getting to Perugia on January 3rd, actually, rainy, cold, foggy. Wow, we were ready to go home. It was so scary. A huge Roman Catholic church on every street corner. A language we didn't know. I thought everybody in Italian's name was Louis, because they were saying Louis this, Louis that, Louis. Louis just means he. But I thought it was a name, you know, Louis. But we had a rough beginning. And Rachel tells the story that she had, because she was younger than I was, she had a student ticket. And she had round trip for the same price as I had, a one way. And with her round trip, she could have left any time. But praise God, she didn't. But the very beginning was difficult. In 1975, we began a Bible study with two ladies who had known Christ and were not able to attend another church in the area, up in the city, that preached the gospel. So we started a Bible study with them. And by 1976, then, we found a little hall, storefront, 950 square feet. It wasn't even a third of this auditorium, I don't believe. And we started holding meetings there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We'd had five people, four people. We had children, so that brought our attendance up a little bit. But it was slow going. And just about when we could have been really discouraged, the Lord threw in our lap the opportunity to share the gospel every day on television. I remember when I came back from the TV station and they'd give me this contract for 3 months, I said to my coworker, I said, what am I going to do? Every day I do a program. He said, do you have a Bible? Yeah, I do. Okay. We named our program The Bible Today, La Bibbia Oggi. And since that scary beginning in February of 1979, our program has been on the air an average of two times every day since then. God has been so good. In 1981, the Lord opened up the possibility to start a Christian radio, which we didn't have any training for. I sang on a radio program when I was a kid. My dad had a radio program. But the Lord provided. We were told that if we only had $5,000, we could start a radio station. We came home on a furlough to raise money. We didn't have any. And the Lord sent us back to Italy with $5,000 to start the radio station. That's how we started. 24 hours a day. In my home, I had it all set up with the recorders, and I was borrowing Christian records from everybody and to put some music on the air. And it was quite a project. That was in 1981. In 1984, we had our first baptisms. We had begun in 1975, Bible studies, opened our hall in 1976. and finally had our first baptisms in 1984. Among them, there was our son Jonathan, and then there was a young teen and another lady. The older lady is with the Lord now. That young teen has grown up. She's a mother walking with God in a godly family, serving God. And then Jonathan is now one of the pastors of our church. So God bless there. I know when I went to Italy, I thought, well, we'll be in Perugia 5 years and start a church, and then we move over, maybe go to Yugoslavia. No, we were thinking, wow, where we can go. And the Lord said, no, you're going to stay right there at Perugia and work your life there to see a church going. In 1986, we were at the place where we could organize into a local fellowship with a constitution and everything else. And in 1990, well, I should say 1986 was when the Lord opened up the prison ministry to us. And that would be a story as long as this evening. But through the years, the Lord has given many opportunities. I promise to tell you a little story about that ministry, why I'm so excited. When people say, how's your work? What's your most exciting time of the week? Well, obviously, it could be Sunday morning worship. But let me tell you, the hour I spend every week in a high-security prison where I go to share Christ is one of my most exciting hours of the day, of the week. Well, in that prison, there are two men, Davide and Isaac. Davide is Italian. He's in there with three counts of murder. He was a hitman for the Camorra, the mafia of Naples. He said he killed probably 55 people in his life. And Isaac was in there. He was a drug dealer. Let me tell you a story. Isaac was a drug dealer. And one day on the street, they had been warned to get out of Naples. They didn't, the Italian mafia, Camorra, did not want them there stealing their customers. And they stayed there. They were from Ghana. They were selling drugs. And so one day, Isaac, the Ghanese, was arrested for drugs. The next day, the Camorra saw his car filled with Africans. They were going to distribute drugs, and they filled that car with lead and killed all seven of the Africans. The girlfriend of the African sent him a telegram, said, you better know God. You better, because he had, as a child, had had contact with the gospel. You better thank God you're even alive, because if you were out, you'd be dead. And so he started thinking seriously. And fortunately, he said, his cellmate was a Muslim who had a Bible that his British girlfriend in England had given him as a good luck charm. Imagine the goodness of God. There's this Ghanese, and their first language is English. Their official language is English. And now this Muslim has an English Bible in their cell. And so he says, can I borrow your Bible to read it? He says, oh, during the day you can read it, but at night you better put it under my pillow because I have to have it under my pillow when I sleep. He thought it was bringing him good luck. So he read it. At a certain point, he came to faith. Isaac came to faith. And his cellmate, his Muslim cellmate, was transferred out. So he had to get his own Bible. He would take his Bible to the court hearings. He's being tried for drugs. And when they do hearings, it's like a bunch of people all at once. It's not like one guy goes in and out. And during the hearing, he's sitting there reading his Bible. And he looks over in another cage where some other prisoners, some Italian prisoners were, and he sees an Italian prisoner reading a Bible. He walked over to him and said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I got saved here in prison. Wow. He said, tell me, why are you here? What are you going to be on trial for? And the Italian said, unfortunately, I'm the guy who killed all those Africans. Isaac went, whoa. you were supposed to kill me, but now we're brothers in Christ. And they knelt right down and just praised God. And they became best of friends. And they ended up both in the prison where I do my studies, one of the prisons. And it's just been a real joy to see these men growing in the grace of the Lord and being a testimony. Now, this past year, Isaac got very ill and went to be with the Lord and left a tremendous testimony of faith in the prison. Well, I say all this to say that when these men trusted Christ, they didn't become perfect. Their prison sentences were not canceled, but they had a new life and a new purpose in life. In verse 12, we also read, Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Have you ever asked yourself why God saved you? He certainly didn't save you so that you could warm a pew in the church on Sunday morning and then live the rest of your life how you please. He saved us to serve him, to get the gospel out, and to grow in our faith, growing. So knowing Christ is when we realize that we've been sinners. He's died for us. As we grow, we're going to walk with Christ, and we're going to go forward. And you know that if you're not going forward in the Christian life, you're going backwards. It's like those walkways at the airport. We've seen so many of them. If you don't keep walking, if you're going against the flow, it'll take you back. You know, you got to move. You got to move. And that's what life is. If we're not going forward for the Lord, we're going backwards. Walking with Christ means growing in the faith, growing in our opportunity to serve, growing in our knowledge of the Word, growing in our, first of all, baptism and working in the local church, walking with Christ. And verse 12 as well talks about continuing, going on with Christ. He says, Christ Jesus made me his own, so I'm going to go forward in the faith. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. As we go forward with Christ, it's good for us to think of how bad things were before we knew Christ. Never forget where God saved us from. But by the same token, we can't live with a burden of the past. We're new creatures in Christ, and we need to go forward. As these men in prison, with tears, they thank me for coming in there. They have terrible lives that they've lived, terrible, terrible things. But they have found new life, forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. And it gives them a desire to study his word, to be a witness for him, even in that situation. So continuing with Christ means pressing on. When I was a kid, and now you know how old I am, there was a word, stick-to-iveness. Do they even use that anymore? What that meant was, if you got a job, you stuck with it. Unfortunately, we have grown a generation of young people today who don't know what it means to stick to it, to stay with a job, even if it's a difficulty. To stay in a marriage, even when it's difficulty. To be faithful. But as we grow in the Lord, we need to be faithful in responsibilities that we've taken for him. And verse 13 talks about running with Christ. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. And this is the image of a runner doing the 100-yard dash or 200-yard dash. Have you ever noticed in these races, when they get right to the end, what do? They throw their body ahead, their head, they're going ahead. They want to be first. When we serve God, we don't want to lag behind. We don't want to be relaxed about it. We want to press forward to receive the prize. We want to press forward with all the energy that we have. This will mean that we have to discover, as believers, What is our role in the local church? Why did God save me? What does he have for me to do? Romans 12, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Why did God save you? There's a job for you to do. First of all, in this local church. And if people are not faithful in a local church, don't even talk about going somewhere else to serve. Your first battleground of service is the local church. Going forward, pressing forward, despite of the difficulties you might face. Verses 15 and 16 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained. As God teaches us lessons in his word, as we grow, those truths become a part of us. We're going to hold true what we have learned in the past, the lessons in the past. Our church has had a number of folks who have become ill, some very serious illnesses in our church right now. And our believers, I encourage them with this thought. First of all, I say God has never sent one of his children in the hospital except for one first reason. There's an unsaved person there who needs the gospel. They're living in desperation. They don't know the hope of the gospel. And God is putting you there with your burden, with your sickness. He's putting you there to be a light to those people. And then also, as God allows difficulties in our life, it equips us to encourage others who are going to be going through the same situation someday. What a training ground it is as we run forward for Christ, as we grow in Christ. Verse 17 talks about as we grow in Christ, we're going to conform to Christ in our way of living. Verse 17 says, brothers, join us in imitating me. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. As we conform our lives to Christ, it's good to follow examples of others who've gone on before. I think Hebrews 11 is an incredible chapter to see the people in the faith in the past who've gone forward for God. But you know, we have Christian biographies. We have many stories of God's people that we need to be reading. We need to be encouraging our children to read, to have examples of faith in their life. And I would say when the Lord burdened us about writing down our experiences and our blessings there in Italy in a book, one of my thoughts was this: maybe someday some young person can read this book and say, wow, maybe God could do that for me too. And we need to look at examples of faith and follow their direction. Conforming to Christ means following the example of his servants, his people, who've been faithful to the end. And the negative and the sad part in this portion of Scripture, but there is, it's there, and we're going to talk about it. As Christians, we need to be to identify with Christ those who are walking as enemies of Christ. Many times this happens in a local church. Many times there are people that have the profession of faith without the possession of the new life. And those people do create problems sometimes. Paul says here, their end, first of all, there are people who walk as the enemies of Christ. Sometimes in the local churches, we have a little bit of discussion between this brother and the sister and the sister, and they're accusing one another of various things. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. And when he gets Christians or people who claim to be Christians to use his tactics, he is so happy. Well, here he says, these people are acting as enemies of the cross of Christ. They may not consider themselves enemies. They may consider themselves good Christians. Maybe they read their Bibles. I don't know. But their actions are such that show that they are acting like enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says here, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. And then he also implies that their soul is fixed on earthly things, not on heavenly things. And I think each of us need to look at ourselves, our reaction to situations that we face every day at work. I know the prices are going up all the time, and there are a lot of difficult situations, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on heaven. And we need to identify in our lives and the lives of others when our affections are tuned into earthly things and not to spiritual things. Parents, you're walking with God. Where are your children? What efforts are you making to reach them? We know that salvation is of the Lord. We cannot bring our children or grandchildren to faith. But what are we doing to encourage them on that way? Grandparents, how's it going with grandchildren? Do you have grandchildren that love the Lord? We're a burden. God has blessed us with 16 grandchildren. And some of them have come to faith, are following God, obeying with their lives, they've been baptized. Others don't show that interest. That's a burden for us as grandparents, to help them come to know Christ, to encourage them to walk with God. And then the last thing he says here, verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. From we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Regardless of the choices that other people make, we are citizens of heaven, and we need to act like that. There's a story of the British King Alexander, who was called to a place because one of his soldiers had shown poor discipline and had not been faithful, and he was to be killed. So Alexander the Great. He called this soldier in and said, what is your name, sir? And he said, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great said to him, let me tell you, young man, I'm not going to kill you, but you walk out of here and you better live like an Alexander. And you know, many times we fail in our lives because we're carrying the name Christian, whether we want to or not. People are looking at, yeah, you're a Christian, really? We need to live the life of Christ because someday we're going to co-reign with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says here. Our Savior is coming from there. He's coming, he's on his way. He said, behold, I come quickly. We know a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, but he could be here any time. And our transformation will be incredible. It will make us similar to the Lord Jesus. My dad, who's been with the Lord for some time now, he always used to say, I'm waiting for the undertaker, not the undertaker. And as we walk this life, we need to be serious about this life, how we're living it for God's glory. But we need to be aware of the fact that very soon the Lord could come back for us all, or to come get us one at a time. That transformation finally will make us similar to him. Well, what does all this have to do with serving the Lord? Well, first of all, we as God's people need to be serious about serving the Lord in our local church, being faithful, being an encourager. The pastor would fall over in a dead faint if 10 people came up to him and said, Pastor, I haven't been doing much, but I would like to get involved. What can I do to serve in the church? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We all have a job to do, and we need to find it. Because this life is so short and so brief. As we close, I'd like to read for you a poem. They used to say in homiletics, you know, 3 points in a poem. Well, I've had 8 points in a poem. But when I was a kid, growing up in my home, my dad was a pastor. We didn't live very high on the hog. In fact, we lived on the livers and whatever the people butchered their cows, whatever they didn't want, they gave us and we ate it. But I remember a plaque in our living room. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a great poem, a great phrase. I never knew where it came from. It came from the pen of a missionary. C.T. Studd was his name. A young man in England, grew up in a very wealthy family. He gave it all up to go to the mission field with Hudson Taylor to China. He then served in India. He ended up dying in Africa, C.T. Studd. And he wrote a poem, and that was the title, Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Passed. It goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. I trust that that can be the prayer of your heart tonight. We're called to serve. We're saved from sin, saved from sin's condemnation, given eternal life, so that we can stand in the way of sinners on their way to a Christless eternity and point them to the Savior. I trust that that Lord will help each of you, and myself included, in the priorities of our life. and thinking about the world, populations, generations, families that live and die without the knowledge that Jesus died for them on the cross. It burdens my heart so greatly to have so many open doors in Italy. You can't imagine all the open doors we have. We could have to do so many things, but we don't have the manpower. And here I'm supposed to be retired, which I'm not doing, but there is so much to do, so little time, and so few workers. And I trust you'll join me in praying the Lord of the harvest that he would indeed and quickly send forth laborers into his harvest.